The date was sometime around the, I believe it was about the 1860s. Anybody remember that? No. A couple people do. Yes, thank you. I see your hand, Pat. That's wonderful. The place was along the Tug Fork of the Big Sandy River near the Kentucky and West Virginia border. I'm sure you're all familiar with this. There was two families that began a feud that lasted way too long. And Steve Harvey was nowhere to be found. But seriously, there was these two families. One was the Hatfields, the other was the McCoys. And these two names have become synonymous with the word feud itself. There were 13 men who ended up losing their lives in this feud. And some believe it all started over a pig. Now, I think it's fair to say that even though we often personally hate conflict, when we know that there is something happening, our curiosity is aroused. We want to know the details. Sadly, conflict can and does happen in churches. And according to research, more than 19,000 congregations experience major conflict every year. 98% of church conflict involves interpersonal issues. Control issues rank as the most common cause of conflict, 85% of the time. About 40% of church members who leave their church do so because of conflict. 62% of pastors will leave their congregation because of conflict with the members they are attempting to serve. Now, I'm sure that these stats change from year to year, but they do show the gravity of this issue of conflict and how it can be such a devastating effect on the church, how it can just destroy churches, how it can affect not just the church, but individual spiritual lives. Churches have conflict because, well, simply, we have people. That's the reality. If we did not have people in the congregation, there would be no conflict. But then we would not have a church. And today's message, as we continue through the book of Acts, it's about conflict. It's centered around the area of service and the steps that were taken to resolve the problem. So let's look at our passage. If you have your Bibles, it's Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. And so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and in large numbers of the priests became obedient to the faith. So here's the main point. Spirit-filled servants seek godly solutions to conflict. In the case of the Hatfield-McCoy family feud, there were several potential issues that caused this feud. Everything from a land dispute to a daughter who loved the wrong side. There was potentially a drunken braggart during one of the elections. We know that elections never cause division. There is the possibility that just mean words sparked this feud. But the one that dates back the furthest seems to be the most commonly held reason is that one of the people stole the other guy's pig. To kill 13 different people and to have this decades-long feud over a pig seems ridiculous to me. But generally speaking in life, there are often more than one factor in most conflicts. So let's see what they were in this particular conflict. Putting aside the Jewish persecution of the church, we can say that things were going well, but not everything was going well. And this is the first factor. The disciples were increasing, which would be a wonderful thing. The gospel is being proclaimed. People are accepting the good news, and their sins have been forgiven. This is amazing stuff. They can be right with God. But just because things are going well does not mean that there will be no problems. And this is true in the church. It's true in business. It's true in homes. It's true in our personal lives. Well, we live here in a world of sin, there will be problems that need right solutions. And when things are going right in our lives, please be aware that evil spiritual forces set up camp to thwart whatever God is doing. It's true in all aspects of life. Personal and the church. We see that there is this rapid change happening in the church. These people who were focused on Christ and were experiencing what we would call growing pains. There's a lot of severe problems that people will encounter when they grow so quickly. Change seems to be far more acceptable if we are the one creating it. But if we are the recipients, sometimes it causes stress and conflict. With unintended change comes feelings that things aren't stable. And when we feel like things aren't stable, we're often bombarded by new information that we can feel overwhelmed. But I want you to notice that the text describes these people as disciples. People who were following Christ by diligently learning and had a commitment to personal change. Sadly, there were some people who were caught with a case of the grumblings. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because of their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, some translation use the word Hellenistic, but these were the Jews who had grown up outside of Judea. They were Greek-speaking Jews. They had a very simple complaint. Their widows were being neglected. Now, we need to understand that it was customary to have daily distribution to poor widows who had no means to support themselves. It was the early church's version of a soup kitchen or a food bank. And they set this up, but they noticed that there were murmurings and grumblings and complainings that were occurring. It was an undercurrent of conflict. And there are ill feelings and hurt and a sense of that fairness is not being had. It's not the norm. And there's a question at this point that I've often asked myself. Was this perceived or actual real discrimination? And another factor is what I call the tribe effect. We notice that others like us, and when we notice others like us, it's natural for us to go and gravitate towards them. And we often do it unconsciously. And we make decisions that do not show a full awareness of the situation or acceptance of others. Differences can cause difficulties unless we respond to God in giving value to all people, which end up leading to blind spots. If you drive, you not only know what a blind spot is, but you also know that you need to know where they are, and you need to be aware of them at all times so that you can check them. And we all have blind spots in our lives. We all have blind spots. Our trainings and our experiences can have holes in them, and that causes us to not truly see all that there is to see. And so there must be extra effort given when we truly want to see all the needs that there are to see. Or the result is often conflict because we miss something. If you miss a car in your blind spot and you attempt to change a lane, well, there's conflict, usually between your bumper and their bumper. Or, if you're lucky, it's just the honk of a horn. There's one more factor in this situation that is common to many. Unmet needs. And this was the bottom line in this particular story. It is often the bottom line in personal conflict. Needs often create expectations of others, and when they are not met, there can be anger, frustration, pain. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, your neighbor can be the unsaved person living in your community, or your neighbor in the viewer window right next to you on the screen this morning, or your neighbor here in the sanctuary. Whether they are a believer or a non-believer, we need to remember that spirit-filled servants seek godly solutions to conflict. So let's look at the process of resolving that conflict that the apostles used. The apostles called a meeting of those involved and came up with a process for resolving it. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." I'm going to be honest, this verse I struggle with and I don't struggle with. I understand it, but I don't have a problem serving tables. I like serving tables. Maybe it's just the food aspect that I like about it. I like serving food. I like being in that, doing that. That's great. But I want you to notice the decisions that were made was to first of all keep a godly priority. The apostles said it is not right to give up preaching and praying to serve tables. They're saying God is using us to go with the gospel. And the word of God is extremely important. And this is the essence of the Great Commission. It is why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost and make disciples. This is the last thing he told us. Go and make disciples. And at the heart of this conflict is the serving of food. And the apostles' focus is to teach the word of God. And the Greek word for waiting on tables here, the serving, is our English word that we use, deacon. They were having problems with deacons, with serving. And this word describes that these were tables, they were just tables that could be used for food, they were used for banking, to disperse funds. Where the apostles, were they actually saying that they were too good or too important to do this type of work? Not at all. Not at all. No, it is a matter of calling, gifts, and priority. It is no secret that no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. Everyone's contribution of service is important. We just need to be obedient to what God wants us to do and to make sure that we are not using comparisons to judge others and ourselves. Sometimes we make mistakes in giving up what God wants us to continue to do so that we would have less conflict. It's just easier to give up what God wants me to do. I'll just do this because it's easier. People will be less upset. This is neither good nor godly. The next part of their process is, once they had their priorities, is to enlist the help of others. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of word. They called this meeting together and said, brothers. Do you realize what a privilege it is to be part of a family of God? We are what some call a forever family, literally. We get to spend eternity together. We are forever. And now the apostles gave the instructions for the congregation to choose 7 men. They were to spread out the work and to use discernment as they made the decision to pick these 7 men. They didn't want to just pick one person. They wanted an entire team to meet the needs to resolve the conflict. And this was still a big job, even for 7 men. And I'm sure that they enlisted 7, but then they saw more needs as the ministry grew, and there were more who were added to that number, who oversaw this responsibility. And this proposal seemed very good to the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And they chose 6 more men, all who were faithful men of God. Now, many Jewish communities were in the habit of selecting 7 men to take care of civic issues that may have reflected this cultural practice. They were doing what was norm, or the norm for that day. We pick 7. They looked for spiritual servanthood. They had this as a priority for the mentality of the men who would serve. They were looking for a spiritual character and ability. They wanted men of good reputation. Our lifestyle creates our spiritual reputation. These men were already serving. They already had the reputation for helping. Jesus had this servanthood mentality. And so I ask you today, what kind of reputation do you have? Ask yourself, what is my reputation spiritually? What we do creates our reputation. And I believe that all of these men were godly men, but one stood out from among them. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now, to be full of the Spirit means to be filled with spiritual knowledge, and his relationship with God was dominant and evident. To be full of the Spirit is to be submissive to the spiritual truths, to follow what God is calling you to do. And when you practice this, you're able to practically make decisions consistent with God's will and his ways. I also wanted you to take a note very quickly of what was not said. choose those men who are good looking. Choose those men who are popular, young, old. Choose those men who are rich and successful. By the way, the board is going to be discussing the needs for some new board members coming up in the next several weeks. And so you may be asked to participate in this manner. I don't know. But that's coming up, so keep that one in mind. Are you willing to be responsible and faithful to the task that God is calling you? What the apostles did was create a workable, godly solution. The apostles were to keep serving by devoting their ministry, devoting themselves to the ministry of prayer and the teaching of the word, while these seven were to do the ministry of the deacons. And both are important, both are valuable. One is vertical, showing dependence upon God, and the other is horizontal, showing the change in the spiritual world. Is all about applying biblical concepts and truths to our daily lives. Moody once said, if we are to be spiritual, influential, we must speak to God about men before we speak to men about God. We have to start with our relationship with God before we're going to be able to do anything with each other. You see, the plan was acceptable to all, and God loves unity and harmony. These do not happen in a void. They happen when people face their own selfish behavior and they choose to be godly and to make decisions that reflect God's ways rather than a man's ways. Now, most of these seven were likely Greek-speaking Hebrews, which I think is a very gracious concession. They all had Greek names. That way. The first we have Stephen. He's well known. He is the first Christian martyr described as full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk more about him over the next couple of weeks. Next, there's Philip. He's not quite as well known, but he is known. We're going to see him in chapter 8. Talking to an Ethiopian, but we'll talk more about him eventually. Chapter 8's a long ways off. Then we've got Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius. We know nothing about these guys. Absolutely nothing. But what we do know is that these are men who were chosen by that church as godly men. And that's all we need to know. And think about the incredible honor to be listed in God's holy word as spirit-filled servants chosen to quench a church's conflict. Now, the last man mentioned was Nicholas, a proselyte. He's not even a Jew. He had the reputation of being a servant who wasn't even a part of the Jewish faith to begin with. We are to be spiritually filled servants who seek godly solutions during conflict. When we do things God's way, there are often great blessings. And then there are savory results. These ones are savory, possibly because of the food involved, but these are incredible blessings anyways. The first result is that there is servants who are empowered. And they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. It was October of 2019 when we as a church last did this. My son Silas was commissioned. Was commissioned by us to go and pastor the youth at Winnipeg E-Free, across the city. These men were being commissioned by the apostles to act as their representatives. And this signified affirmation, identification, and support. And we as a church, when we prayed and laid hands upon Silas, we knew that he would be able to do this job, and we were affirming that he could go and do this. In the end, because of this resolved conflict, there was great forward momentum for the gospel and for the word of God to increase. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is done by word of mouth. People giving testimony to the truth and to God's work through his word. It's so important to give testimony to God for what he has been doing in your life. Your story can influence others. But it'll never do that if you actually don't tell them. Conflict often vies for the same attentions as should be given to the word of God. It's often either or. There's something supernatural about God's word. It reveals his mind. It's alive. It's the whole, and the Holy Spirit uses it to create conviction and change within us. And conflict does its best to thwart that. And as a result, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. People were accepting the truth about Jesus Christ. They were repenting of their sins. What an incredible blessing to know that you are right with God and you are part of God's family. Not only did they receive physical food, but they received the most savory gift of all, salvation. And did you notice that many priests became obedient to the faith? Do you realize how monumental that statement is? The priests, the ones who persecuted Christ the most, the ones who brought him to death, the ones who have been persecuting the early church. These priests made the courageous decision to be a follower of Christ and to incur the rejection of the Jewish priesthood and the religious system. They literally gave up their livelihoods for Christ. And Luke describes discipleship as obedience to faith. True saving faith produces obedience and a submissive spirit to the Lord and his word. And this is the essence of our sanctification, to set us apart in our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, so that we are identifying with the Lord as ambassadors. And it is imperative to allow God's word to form our beliefs and our behaviors as well as our worldview. For if we go on our own, out on our own way, living by our own thoughts rather than God's, it will only lead to disobedience and death. In our obedience to the word, we must be spirit-filled servants seeking godly solutions to all our conflicts. We must seek to emulate Christ as a servant leader. We are being like Christ when we choose to serve and not make everything about ourselves. Tozer wrote in his book, The Pursuit of God, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. Christ is that standard for us. Are you in tune with him?" Our closing song is a, a, a Gaither classic. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I heard this song growing up. But it's got a beautiful, beautiful message which speaks of the transformation. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Team, will you come and lead us in this closing song?